And we are looking at this first part of Psalm 104. And next time we are together in the afternoon, we will look at the next part, the second half of this psalm. And my working title for this, I mentioned George Lucas this morning. His philosophy of filmmaking is that a film is never finished. It just has to be abandoned so that it can be released. That's how I feel about preaching a lot of times. There's so much more that can be said on any topic. Reading a helpful work right now that talks about developing material, but then you've got to pick and choose from that material what you deliver to the congregation to be the most help. So this is my working title here on the beginning of this psalm anyway, praising God for primary and secondary causes of His provision in our care. And so we want to just delight in what the Lord shows us in this psalm. And there are three portions here that we want to divide this psalm section into, and then a fourth point. First is a history of God's creative work. Second is a hearing of God's providential work. Thirdly, a harmony of God's provision and man's labor. And then fourthly, a help in our prayers. So those are the things that we will touch on this afternoon as we consider the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. The opening verses of this psalm set forth a grand vision of the psalmist to his God, or of his God. You are very great. This is almost the last of simple language. The psalmist goes poetic at this point. He starts using word pictures and analogies and all sorts of things to describe who God is, what God does, how God operates in heaven and on earth. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. And we might point out again another example here in this opening line of the psalmist commanding his soul to worship. It's one of the kind of age-old lines in biblical counseling, spurred from Martin Lloyd-Jones' teaching on this, that the Christian should stop listening to himself and start talking to himself. When we listen to ourselves, we're in that passive mode. We're just kind of taking on probably a negative perspective on things, that downtrodden spirit. And we need to tell ourselves, remind ourselves of who God is and what He has done. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then He turns His direction heavenward. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, covering yourself with light as a garment. We think of kingly robes. We think of the train of the robe, even as is spoken in Isaiah 6, filling that heavenly temple where the seraphim and cherubim are praising and worshiping God. Covering yourself with light as a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a tent curtain. Thinking of royal regal tents, almost a throne room picture here of the rich tapestries that surround royalty in this day and age. And then here's the poetic language goes a little nuts here. I mean, it's how he lays this out. Who lays the upper beams of his chambers on the waters above, who makes the clouds his chariot, who rides upon the wings of the wind. The psalmist sees God as high and lifted up, yet seemingly connected in some way to the firmament of the earth, who makes the clouds his chariot. There are various stories in Scripture and in the history of the world of ominous clouds accompanying the judgment of God, not the least of which was the destruction of Jerusalem and the testimony of the clouds that accompanied that great and awful day. Who rides upon the wings of the wind, who makes his angels as winds, his ministers a flaming fire. Here we transition from the heavenly things to the earthly things. All of this so far has been high and lofty, and now the psalmist, it's like he's panning down. He starts turning his attention heavenward, and then as he pans down, these are the things that he sees. You laid the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. So we see heaven and earth. We see the angels. We see God and his judgment. We see the clouds. And then we see the earth. We see creation. But then we even see the psalmist's contemplation of the great flood and its effects upon the globe, even as an extension of the creative process from creation. We're reminded of the promise of the earth never flooding again. In Genesis 9, again, God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "As for me, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Then God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. When I bring a cloud over the earth, the rainbow will be seen in the cloud. Then I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters will never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow will appear in the cloud, and I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." When we see that great rainbow in the sky, and we're reminded of the promise. Now we might turn to our Baptist friends and say, when we see the rainbow, what are we reminded of? We're reminded of that day when God sprinkled his people and immersed the rest, right? But we are reminded of that great day of judgment. And we're reminded that a day like that will come, but it will not come by water. And here in this psalm, and what I want to do here is connect some dots for you that we should be inspired to praise God as we read through the scriptures, because so much of scripture is interwoven back into the Psalter. And so it isn't just I do my scripture reading over here and then, oh, now it's time to praise God, so now I turn to the Psalms. No, the Psalms open up the rest of scripture for us in a way to praise. And as we're in other parts of the scripture, we're compelled to return to the Psalter and open it to praise God for these things. In the simplicity of verse 9, you set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not again cover the earth. The simplicity of that verse that has it, it's full of this promise of God in the Noahic covenant, that he would not destroy human flesh with a flood again. But yet what a subtle reminder that another judgment is coming. a judgment by fire. And so we're compelled to praise our God and to remember His great promises. Now, this is part of the silliness of saying that the flood was merely a local flood. Because why did we need to build an ark? Why didn't we just go over the mountain? And every time there's a local flood, God is breaking His promise. No, the earth was covered. The water stood above the mountains, as verse 6 says. And as they departed away, there was this new landscape of these mountains rising up, the valleys plunging down. And all the waters coursing through all the rivers, and yet a boundary was set. And that judgment will never happen again. So as the psalmist continues to pan down into the created order, we have a hearing of God's providential work. There's creation, there's that flood that the psalmist sees as an extension of God's setting the stage of the earth. And here we have this providential work of this ongoing cycle of life. You send the springs to gush forth in the valleys which flow between the hills. They give drink to every animal of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their habitation. They sing among the branches. You water the mountains from your lofty chamber. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. Just prior to Genesis 9, in Genesis 8, we have Noah building the altar and taking of every clean animal and clean bird and offering burnt offerings on that altar. And it says, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in His heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the inclination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night will not cease. Every environmentalist's most hated verse is that one. When they want to incite panic and chaos, because seasons are going to end, the sun is going to blow up, we're all going to die. And God says, no, 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 there will be seasons, there will be planting, there will be harvesting, there will even be, there will be cold. According to some, there's going to be a lot of cold this winter. I've tried to fire Mark a number of times for his predictions of this winter. Cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. The cycles of the earth, the providence of God in what we call these natural cycles will continue on until that last great day. Scripture even uses these cycles to teach us. In Hebrews 6, for land that drinks in the rain that often falls upon it and bears a crop useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. It's tucked away in teaching the life of the believer. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So Scripture even uses these natural cycles of the earth, the providence of God, to teach us of spiritual truths and to teach us of the role of the word in our lives. But the psalmist is praising God. He's praising God for His creative work, even the work that He did in the flood. He's praising God for God's providential work, for the work that he does day in and day out in the natural cycles of the planet and of this life. And then there's a little turn here at verse 14. And this is important as we consider why we praise God, not just for primary causes, but also secondary causes of his provision in our care. Because the psalmist does not praise God in such a way where the psalmist begins to step back and say, well, then God, you just do it all. You do all these great creative works. Look at who you are in heaven. Look at how you've created the earth. Look at how you've judged the earth. Look at how you've established these cycles on the earth. God, you just take care of it all. That's not his posture at all. Verse 14, you cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for the cultivation of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man and oil that makes shine his face and bread that strengthens his heart. The direction that the psalmist goes in these last two verses of this section, he begins to praise God for what man is able to do with the resources that God has given him. And it helps us to understand how primary and secondary causes interrelate and work together. I mean, we've heard the old story of the flood is rising the man prays, Lord, send, come save me. Okay, and there's the person on the boat, and then there's like three people. The last one's in a helicopter. The man drowns. I sent three people to save you. Primary and secondary causes. And we can chuckle about a story like that. And yet, it can be problematic in our lives when we are looking for spiritual solutions to unspiritual problems, if I can put it that way. Where part of the answer of our prayer is, rise, take up thyself, and go do. When we're waiting on God to do something, when he says, I've given you the resources and the energy and the body to go do it, we see a harmony of God's provision and man's labor. Man takes the created order and he creates. He creates food. He creates wine. He creates oil. This, if think about making the face shine, this is even, products that help with self-care, taking care of our bodies. I think medicine could even be drawn out of that portion of the text. And bread that strengthens his heart. Have you ever just stopped to think about all the different kinds of food that we can make as people? I mean, if your family is like ours, you kind of get into a rut of the same basic meals that you make on a regular basis. And so we kind of maybe lose this house to house, but you go over to someone, hey, come over for Sabbath lunch, and you're like, oh, I forgot we could make food like that. And it looks so simple and we can make it, but travel the world. All the ways that the same type of dish can be prepared all over the world. God has given humanity a great ability to create and to labor and to take the resources of the earth and to make things that feed us, that care for us, that can even heal us. And so my fourth point this afternoon is a help in our prayers. A help in our prayers? Are we praying as we should for the concerns in our world and in our life? Now, I am more than willing to stand next to you in certain things, and the overwhelming nature of what is being prayed about, we feel like, Lord, you're going to have to intervene here. You're going to have to do this, because I have no idea what to do, what to say. I don't know how to create with what I've been given in this situation. There may be instances in your life, in your family, in your communities where each of you live, where that seems to be the only prayer that can be prayed. And I don't think the Lord slights us on that. But as I was meditating on this text and considering this text, my mind went to one of the petitions that we pray week by week around here. Give us this day our daily bread. And what we consider when we consider that petition is that in God's providence, there are human responsibilities that are upheld in what God provides for His people. In fact, if you look throughout the Lord's Prayer, you see there's great responsibility. It is not at all a hands-off, God, it's up to you, you do it. No, if God's will is going to be done on earth, guess who's going to do it? Me and thee, right? Give us this day our daily bread. And then my mind went to two stories that are of miraculous, overwhelming provision in the lives of God's people. One was for thousands, millions of people. And one was for a simple widow and her son. The manna in the wilderness and the widow's oil after the prophet visited. But even in those cases of overwhelming, miraculous provision, and we've read the story in our Old Testament reading, Lord, we have nothing to eat, we have bread. Well, now all we have is bread. We need meat. Here's quail. All we have is meat and bread, you know. For my middle school Bible class that I teach regularly, I said, hey, they found a picture of the meals from the wilderness. They said, really? And it's a quail on like a ciabatta roll, you know. And okay, thanks, Pastor Joel. Yeah, that's ridiculous. Yeah, I know. But that's what they ate, and God miraculously provided it. But they still collected it, and they still prepared it. They had responsibilities in God's provision for what He had given them to prepare the meal. And then you overlay the Sabbath principle on that. That's even more amazing. It's the exact same product, made in the exact same way, but one day a week it lasts for 48 hours. Absolutely mind-boggling. But the Lord gave them responsibilities. The widow still had to cook. She didn't have an endless supply of a box of crackers. She had an endless supply of oil that she could use. So, brothers and sisters, how does this help in our prayers? I think it challenges us as we consider this psalm, and as we see the psalmist's awe and wonder of who God is and how God has worked and how He has providentially established cycles on this earth and how He has given resources to man to use. I think it helps us to pray more particularly about what God can do in the situation and what we need to do in the situation. Of God's providence over the moment and our responsibility in the moment. I hope that it does help us in that way. And I think what we will find as we seek to be more discerning in our personal prayer life, family prayer life, corporate prayer life together is the very thing that this psalmist is doing in this psalm, which is being raptured again with the glory of God, the wonder of God, the beauty of God, the praiseworthiness of God. For He has made us, and He has provided for us, and He has given us the wisdom and the creativity to do many amazing things. And we need His wisdom on when to do, what to do, how to do, to be His agents in this world. May our understanding of our responsibility help us learn to praise God all the more for His provision. Stand with me as we pray.